Today we're looking in the book of Proverbs, and there is an outline in your bulletin if you want to use it. The last verse that we sang was, "From earth's wide bounds, from ocean's farthest coast, through gates of pearl stream in the countless host, singing to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Alleluia, Alleluia." There's another verse, and it says, "But lo, there breaks a yet more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, Alleluia." We're not just looking forward to going to heaven. We're looking forward to seeing our Savior. So I wanted to put that conclusion on that hymn. I love that hymn. Okay, today we're looking in the book of Proverbs. So let me take us to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time. Father, we thank You that we have so great a salvation and so great a Savior, that Your Son would take upon Himself human flesh and offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin, so that we might possess the righteousness of God in Him and have the hope of the resurrection, that throughout all eternity we might be dressed in the righteousness of God, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be in His presence. How glorious that is. And we give thanks to You for Your great accomplishment. And we thank You for giving us of Your Spirit, that we might understand the truth that is in Your Word. And we pray that Your Spirit would indeed teach us, and that we would be built up in the most holy faith, and that we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would walk in newness of life and bring glory to Your name. Teach us today Your truth. Write it upon our hearts, that we might be careful to practice what Your Word teaches us, so that we be salt and light in this dark and corroding world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friendship, friends. Some of us have some good friends. But it is said by many that if you can have one good friend, one excellent friend for your entire lifetime, that that's a blessing. Because good friends are hard to find. And you've heard the quote that says, "To live above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's an entirely different story." It's hard to find a good friend, even among the saints, because men are sinners. And sinners are hard to deal with sometimes. We're going to look at what the Proverbs tell us about friendship and how Jesus Christ manifested that. Well, first of all, I want to look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, and Proverbs 18, verse 24, and show you that there are two aspects to the word friend. And if we look in the book of Proverbs, if we look in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." There's actually two words for friend there. The first word for friend is our word friend, but that's often translated neighbor. The second word for friend is love. A friend is one who loves. And it even says that right there. A friend loves at all times. So we're going to be looking at passages for your information that sometimes the word friend comes from a word that means neighbor. And sometimes the word friend comes from a word that means love. We can see the same thing if we turn over to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And if you look in the margin of your New American Standard Bible, it says the word friend with the number 2 by it could be translated lover or the one who loves. So we could translate this verse very easily. A man of too many neighbors comes to ruin, but there is one who loves who sticks closer than a brother. And that's what the verse is actually saying. We'll come to the conclusion, the reason why a man of too many neighbors or friends comes to ruin in a little while. But right now, I'd like us to take a look at the character and deeds of a friend. What would you look for in someone you wanted to have as a friend? What character would they have? What deeds would they do? Well, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. And it says, a friend loves at all times. Isn't that true of your best friend? What does the book of Proverbs say? Love covers a multitude of sins. Don't those who are your best friends, who genuinely love you at all times, cover your sins? Their love for you and your love for them cover sins. They make them, in a sense, go away. Now, I'm not saying that your love for me or my love for you can take away sin the way the Lord Jesus Christ did. But as far as personal relationships go, love covers a multitude of sin. And a friend loves at all times. Friend will never allow your sin to break that friendship if they are indeed a true friend. There's other verses in the book of Proverbs that we need to think about as well at this time, because there are realities of life. One of the verses says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Sometimes our sin or their sin causes such a rift between the two friends in the relationship that they aren't friends anymore. That does happen. And to mend that relationship is harder than taking a strong city. But a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Now, some people think a brother is born for adversity means your brother was given to you to cause you pain and agony. And that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying that brothers are given, siblings are given, because there's no stronger relationship than the family relationship. I don't get it. Some of the people in your family, you wouldn't want to be around. But because they are family, you do want to be around them. Family covers a multitude of sin as well. A brother is born for adversity. And we could even apply this to a spiritual brother. Perhaps someone was born again for your well-being, so that you could have someone to comfort you in all your affliction. A brother is born for adversity. And a friend loves at all times. So who are you looking for as a friend? Someone who is faithful and loving and devoted to those who are his friends. Another characteristic of a friend is the verse we've already looked at, verse 24 of chapter 18. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Well, I thought a brother was born for adversity, and that's where I should find my help. Well, it is. But there can even be a friend that's more powerful in your life than even a brother. Those are good friends. Those are excellent friends. The ones that love at all times and who stick closer than a brother, who never let you down. They might let you down in a sense because they're human and they're sinners and they do things that are unacceptable, but they don't let you down in their heart. They're always there for you. They're there to encourage you, and they stick closer than a brother. And remember what we said about chapter 18, verse 24. This word friend means one who loves. Love covers a multitude of sins. A true friend loves at all times and sticks closer than a brother. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 6, this is why a man of too many friends comes to ruin. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. You got money, then you have friends, right? Not the good friends, but your family and your friends will come out of the woodwork if you become wealthy. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Even children know this. You can hear it at the school playground. I'll be your best friend if you give me your candy bar. What? A candy bar will make somebody your best friend? That sounds like a strange deal. So what happens to the man of too many friends in verse 24 of chapter 18? He comes to ruin. Why? He gets plundered by his friends. Isn't that what we hear when people win the lottery? That friends come from everywhere and plunder them, basically? Do we have a scriptural illustration of this? The prodigal son who took his inheritance and he was going to invest it and make all this money, but he decided to do what? Buy friends. And what did he have at the end? No money and no friends. Money can't buy friends. It can fake it, but it can't really do it. You can't buy love. Love comes from a changed heart that God prepares. Proverbs 27. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes your friend tells you what hurts because it's for your good. An enemy just gives you kisses and lets you go down the broad path that leads to destruction. It's like in the workforce, there are your yes men, and there are your corporate executives who want nothing but yes men. They are kisses of the enemy, for they will not alarm you to the dangers ahead, to your faults, to your blind spots, to where you need correction and admonishment. But a true friend, he will wound you. He loves at all times. That doesn't mean it always feels good. A friend does not always feel good. Sometimes a friend feels like a sword. And as it says in Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are those wounds. A friend who is faithful will wound you at times. But the kisses of an enemy that seem to be building you up and making you feel so good and you're so right and you made the right decision and you can't go wrong and everything's going just perfectly, that's deceitful. Nothing happens that way. Nothing is that good. No one is that right. So if you're looking for a friend, what kind of friend do you want? One who loves at all times. One who is faithful to wound you when necessary. One who sticks closer than a brother. Those are the people you want to be your friends. And those of you who are parents, and as you train your children in the ways of the Lord, train them that there are people who are friends and there are people who pretend to be friends. And make sure they look for good friends and not fake friends. But what should be the attitude and the action toward a friend? If you want friends, you have to be a friend also. So what should characterize your actions toward your friends? Proverbs chapter 19. And verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Do you make friends based upon what they can do for you? That if they're wealthy, they can help you and everybody wants to be their friend? Do you see the poor man, the man who has nothing, and say, I don't want to be his friend? Conditions like that for friendship is not what produces friends that stick closer than a brother. Verse 4 is conditional love at its height. I love you for what you can do for me. And so long as you keep doing for me, then I love you. I joke about the relationship between my wife and me. We have a give and take relationship. She gives and I take. It seems that way at times. But she's a friend who sticks closer than a brother and puts up with a lot. She didn't become my friend because of the great wealth I had, and my great poverty did not separate her from me. She is a true friend. And I hope everybody can have friends like that and not have friends that are there because of the wealth they get out of it or separate themselves because of the little they get out of it. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 6. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man who is a friend to him who gives gifts. Same idea. Everybody wants to be the friend of the millionaire. But no one wants to be the friend of the poor man. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Again, the prodigal son is a classic example of this. Everybody wanted to be his friend until he had nothing. And then what happened? He wanted to eat the food that was given to pigs. Pigs. a Jew wanted to eat pig slop. That's how far his friends went from him when he became poor. They wouldn't even feed him. Proverbs 22, verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Do you want to make the king your friend? Well, then have a pure heart and gracious speech. Again, when we look at the book of Proverbs, these are not universal truths that happen all the time. There may be some individual who doesn't want a pure heart near him or gracious speech. But in general, if you want to be friends with the higher ups, have a pure heart and have speech that is gracious. Isn't that what Jesus said? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now there's the king you want to be friends with. The king who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you need a pure heart and speech that is gracious. What does this teach us? The mouth is connected to the heart. And the mouth speaks out of the things that are in the heart. And if you have a polluted heart, you say polluted things. But if you have a pure heart, you say pure things. The mouth is connected to the heart. So that Jesus said, God can judge every man based upon what he says. Because what he says tells the condition of his heart. And the condition of his heart is either what he was born with or what God graciously has given to him. And if he has a new heart given to him by God, he will speak things new and pure. But if he has a heart that he was born with, that old stony heart, he will speak things that are not pure. As an example, consider Jesus before the Pharisees. Who had the pure heart? And who spoke gracious words? Who had the ugly heart and said all kinds of evil falsely against Jesus? He casts out demons by the power of Beelzebul. We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. Who had the ugly hearts? Who were not pure in heart? And who was pure in heart? The one who spoke what was right was pure in heart. And the ones that spoke what was evil were not. Proverbs 25, verse 17. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house. That word neighbor is our word friend. It's sometimes translated neighbor, sometimes translated friend. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. Now, this is to differing degrees. But what it's saying is, even if you have a good relationship and a good friend, there are times the other person wants to be left alone. Leave them alone. Let them have their space. Let them have their own time. Don't let your foot be found in your neighbor's house so often that he will become weary of you and hate you. This can also have to do with conversation. Do you have friends that monopolize the conversation and never let you get a word in edgewise? That's like being in their house constantly and not giving them the dignity of expressing their own opinion. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. Now, there are some friends, i.e., my wife and I, who are always in the same house all the time. You can have friends that are that close. But just be aware of the fact that sometimes people need their own space, even as husbands and wives. Don't let someone become weary of you and end up hating you. Understand that there's a limit to all things. Proverbs 26, verse 19. Let's go to verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Now, this is talking about real firebrands, arrows, and death, but I think it's symbolic of the way the man speaks. Like a madman who just is very careless with everything he says, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? Isn't that the way out of everything? I didn't mean it. I was just joking. There comes a limit to that. It says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. Okay, give somebody who's crazy, I mean, just off the wall lunatic, and give him a firebrand and let him throw it wherever he wants to. Give him some arrows and let him shoot them wherever he wants to. And give him death and let him throw it wherever he wants to. Where are you going to be? As far away from him as possible. That's not the way to have friends. It's not the way to develop friendships. And to use the excuse, was I not joking, is not good enough. You should have more control of yourself. And not throw firebrands, arrows, and death. And then say, I was just joking. Proverbs chapter 27. And verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor or a friend who is near than a brother far away. I like to think that the people of Grace Bible Chapel are my friends. And I would choose any of you for help before I would seek my brother. I have three brothers. One's in Austin, one's in California, one's in Dallas. They're fine brothers. They're decent people. They would help me at the drop of a hat. But there's something about having you guys here that's near me that makes it altogether better. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Maybe your brother's house is too far away. Maybe a friend is better than a brother, as it says in the last verse. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. And family relationships are the strongest there are. But every now and then, you will have a friendship that is stronger than the friendships you have even with your own family. I would say most of us who are married would say that's true about our husband or our wife. My wife, thankfully, is not a McCulley. But she's closer to me than any McCulley is. I would go to my wife before I'd go to any one of my brothers. There is a neighbor, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 27, verse 14, something you should not do. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice in the morning, it is reckoned as a curse to him. How many of y'all love the sound of the alarm clock? Do you know why the alarm clock is so annoying? You wouldn't get up otherwise. It has to be annoying to get you out of bed. Now imagine that being a human voice. You would want to strangle them. What does this say? When somebody is asleep, deal with them gently. I mean, if there's a fire in the house, yeah, shake them and wake them up out of bed. But to wake up somebody with a loud voice, and people think this is funny. And it is until it happens. But to wake somebody up with a loud voice is not being friendly. Nobody likes that. Nobody I know. So if you want to be friendly and you want to have friends, don't be waking people up with loud voices. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. If you do not have a mutual relationship with this person you call a friend, then I don't think that person's a friend. You have to be able to sharpen one another. Sharpen your neighbor. Sharpen your friend. And they have to be able to sharpen you. You have to be able to wound one another at times. You have to be able to explain where there's needs and problems. So how are you supposed to act toward a friend? Well, Proverbs chapter 19, verse 4 says, don't choose your friends based upon what they have. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 11 says, speak kindly to people. Proverbs 25, verse 17 says, don't pester people. Proverbs 26, verse 19, don't throw out firebrands and death and say you were joking and making excuses for your behavior. And Proverbs 27, verse 10 says, don't forsake your friends. Verse 14 says, don't wake them up with a loud voice. And verse 17 says, be able to sharpen one another. Now that's some very practical advice that Solomon gives to his son. It's not necessarily that all these things will happen all the time. It's not that having good friends will always be a bed of roses. But these are the wisdoms that Solomon had in order to teach his son how to be a friend and how to choose friends. I think we ought to listen to him. So did Jesus apply the wisdom of Solomon. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he started with some of the Ten Commandments, but he ended with some that were not Ten Commandments. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." In fact, there's no Ten Commandment there. These are found somewhere other than Exodus 20. Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." If you can practice love toward God and love toward your neighbor, you have eternal life, because there's only one way to do that, and that's if God changes your heart. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor? Who is my friend? Who am I supposed to love?" So Jesus told him a parable that we know of as the Good Samaritan. Where a Samaritan did for a Jew what Jews would not do for their own people. A Levite and a priest ignored this individual, but a Samaritan had compassion on this beat up person and bandaged his wounds and took him to an inn and had him cared for. Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? Which of these three proved to be a friend to this beat up man?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." You don't need to discern who your neighbor is. That was not the answer to the true question. The true question is, how am I supposed to respond to anyone? And you are supposed to respond with compassion, with mercy, with true godly love. Don't be trying to figure out who is your neighbor. Try to discern how you can be neighborly. So what demonstration do we see of Jesus doing this? In John chapter 15, in the passage that was read before us today, in verses 1 through 17, beginning in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Same thing. Just like what the lawyer said, Jesus agreed to, Jesus spoke in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's all the same. And he says again, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And we remember Memorial Day and Veterans Day and the ones who have given their lives for the people of the United States of America to have the freedoms that we have. "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." And then he says an amazing truth. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." This word friends is the Greek word philos, from the verb phileo, which means to love. There's another verb for to love, and that's agapao, agape. That's not this word. This word has the idea that Jesus enjoys and likes his disciples. He likes to be around them. He enjoys their company. It's not this great, auspicious, metaphysical love of God that God does for us what we can't pay back, and He does it to degrees to glorify His name, and He doesn't expect anything in return. It's not that kind of love, which is a tremendous love. This is a very practical love. I like you guys. You're my friends. And that's an amazing truth. Why would Jesus like any of us? But He liked these guys. And He enjoyed being around them. Now, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Jesus had to tell Peter some things sometimes. But He even liked being around Peter. Peter would have been a great person to be around. I know he gets a lot of grief. But he's the one who said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out of the boat and let me walk on the water." And he started walking on the water. Now, that would be phenomenal. Way to go, Peter! He would have been a hilarious guy to be with. But a encouragement as well of somebody who was sold out for the Lord. Sometimes completely clueless. "Lord, you'll never wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." "Well, then bathe the whole of me." No, Peter, you don't get it. You just don't get it, do you, Peter? But he was zealous. He was zealous. And we sometimes accuse him of doing wrong for his zealousness, but I'd rather have someone like Peter than someone like me. Jesus calls these 12 ridiculous, misguided, uncouth, unknowing disciples His friends. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it got even worse. It's bad enough Jesus calls Himself the friends of these 12 disciples that became the apostles. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 18, He says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said he has a demon." Any person who's sold out for the Lord will be called something. And John was sold out for the Lord and wanted nothing but locusts and wild honey and camel hair jacket. And they said he was a nut. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. He doesn't restrict his diet to locusts and wild honey. He'll eat whatever. And he even drinks. He has wine. And they said, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard." Well, can't you guys get it right on either end? And he was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Who was part of Jesus' 12 disciples who became apostles? Matthew, a tax collector, and Simon the Zealot. How do you think those two got along? Simon, this Jew of Jews that was ready to take out Rome and set up the Jewish Empire. And Matthew collecting taxes for Rome from the wallets of Jews. I don't see how they got along. But Jesus was declared to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And He says, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Did Jesus do what was right? Is the wisdom that God had in sending His Son to be the propitiation of the world, is that wisdom vindicated? Is it shown to be the truth? Yes. Men may accuse other men. But Jesus says wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. Was it wise for Jesus to be a friend of tax collectors and sinners? Yes, that was the wisest thing there ever was. And the wisdom of God makes foolish the wisdom of man. For God has chosen the things that are not to shame the things that are. So it made perfect sense that Jesus was a friend of sinners and of tax collectors. But even far more amazing, in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 11, start in verse 10. For it is fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Now, who is he who sanctifies? Jesus. And who are those who are sanctified? His saints. Whether it be Jesus or the saints of God, they are all from one Father. What does that make them? Brothers. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. The strongest of ties that can be found on the earth, the familial relationships. More than slaves, more than friends, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. Amazing, but true. The hymn writer said many things about Jesus. He said, Jesus, what a strength and weakness. Do you find Jesus to be your strength when you're weak? Jesus, what a help in sorrow. There are people who are sorrowful today. Is he your help? Jesus, what a guide and keeper. Do you ever lose your way and need someone to point you in the direction you should go? Well, Jesus is that individual. Why? Because the first verse says, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me. Foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He is with me to the end. Father, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Praise and glory to the only one who is worthy, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.